How'd you sleep last night? Like a baby. I slept like a soldier on leave. It was awesome. Had to sleep fast, though, because we're back at it here this morning. And how about that breakfast this morning? Yeah. Who's the gentleman that cooked it all for us? Oh, man, let's give it up. Let's give it up for him. And as long as you're clapping, let's give it up for the pig this morning, too, all right? I don't know about you, but I'm so glad we're in the new covenant, and we can eat those stinking things, you know? That is just pure candy in the morning. And I was thinking on the way over, you know, it's amazing that God invites us to partner with him in his gospel redemption plan. It's amazing that God allows us to enjoy his space and creation. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said that God sure must like the average man, because he sure made a lot of them. And I don't know about you, we're just average men that are in need of God's grace. But even more than that, God has called us into his marvelous light to walk with him. And we're heading towards that day, back to the garden, when we will walk with God in it, just as Adam and Eve did in the coolness of the garden. We will walk with him and be with him forever. And this morning, I want to just do a quick shout out. I actually brought a book that I wrote about a year ago. It's called Dark Valleys, When You Love Jesus But Hate Life. And it is really a trek through Psalm 23. And for some of you that were at the men's retreat a few years back, I did the whole retreat on Psalm 23, and this is kind of basically a rework on this for those of us, and it's all of us, find ourselves in dark valleys in this life. Life is full of peaks, but it's also full of valleys. Sometimes they get real dark, and those that would just really challenged by maybe some discouragement, maybe even depression, this is meant to be just a fresh, cold glass of water to a parched soul. And so this is, if it's of encouragement to you, these are here with me today. I feel kind of bad, you know, promoting my own book. But I have to tell you, my wife and I made a decision when I wrote this book that all the proceeds would go to needy kids. They're my two daughters and my son. And so we're thankful for that. But in all seriousness, actually, I'm doing something today. They're free. You can have them. They're in the back. If you really are going to read it, grab a book and take it with you. If you're not going to read it, don't grab it just because it's sitting there. I don't know if I have enough for everybody. So first come, first serve. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. All right? And so that's just my gift to you. No charge. Take it and pray that God uses it either in your life or somebody else's life. The whole psalm of Psalm 23. Let's do this. Let's say a quick prayer for ourselves, because God doesn't need help, but we sure do. And let's just pray that God would open up our hearts and minds here this morning. Father, even as we sang out your praises, you are holy. You are holy, holy, holy. You are set apart. You are not like us. We're sinful, in need of redemption. But Lord, we also know the opposite end of that is we stand in the righteous robes of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you see us as a kid of the King. And so, Father, we would ask your Spirit to be so active in our hearts and minds today that each of us would leave today, leave each and every session today with really a changed heart and a changed mind as we chase after your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in the great name, the powerful name, the perfect name, the name that is above every other name. It's the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess someday. We pray it in his name, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I ran across an amazing woman just in the last couple months. Her name is Kelly Perkins. Kelly Perkins is a 5'2", about 100 pounds, who's an outdoor enthusiast. She always has been her whole life. But somewhere around 1992, she became ill with this racing heartbeat. The doctors were somewhat perplexed by it and went through a rigors of various tests. And Kelly Perkins, unfortunately, was diagnosed with this rare virus that didn't just attack her body, but it actually attacked her heart. And here she was at age 30 and having a heart that was being destroyed with every beat and every day that went by. By 1995, she was in desperate need of a heart transplant. She needed a brand new heart. And out of a tragedy of one family's life, a woman in her 40s who died from a fall from a horse, she was able to take that heart and put it into her own body by the mysteries of the doctor's hands and to find new life with this new heart. Because she's an outdoor enthusiast, she was anxious to get back outdoors because by 1995, she had been spending most of her time inside of her own home, confined really to the bed or the couch without a lot of activity. But now with this new racing, beating, healthy heart inside of her, she started out doing the things she loved. She was back at Yosemite climbing Half Dome. She then climbed Mount Whitney. She then climbed Mount Fuji. She climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. And then she decided to trek across the major and minor peaks of the Grand Tetons. I imagine here she is with this new life and this new heart. She tells in her book an interesting story that with this new heart, when it's being replaced, her diseased heart taken out and this new heart being put in, the muscle connects, the veins connect. But what she loses is the nerves between the heart and the brain. And so in many ways, she has this foreign entity, this foreign object in her body. And she says that as she ascends on these hills, normally you would just kind of regulate your body, but she actually says she has to stop and examine her heart. As she climbs Mount Fuji, she has to make certain critical statements or stops in her trek to say, you know what, it's going to be okay. No, not to herself does she say that. She says that to her heart. She literally has to speak to her heart to remind it that it is on a hike and it will be okay. I find that extremely fascinating. I find that fascinating because this morning I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. No, we're not going to climb a mountain together. But I want us to all do a heart check this morning. I want us to kind of be in tune. Remember, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that someday he would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of what? Of flesh. If you're here and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've had a heart transplant. And this morning, I want us to kind of check in on our heart. Because you know what the best heart there is in the spiritual life? It comes right out of Psalm 51. David says it. For God loves a broken and contrite heart. That's the type of heart that God can work with. That's the type of heart that God is looking for. And God wants us at times in our lives when that piggish pride kind of creeps up. And remember, as we said last night, God doesn't do rebellion. And so when this happens, all of a sudden, you see, God wants to crush our hearts at times. To break us down, to make us soft and pliable and moldable. And so this morning, I want us to check in our heart. Because we want to have this broken heart before our great, great God. It was A.W. Tozer who said it this way, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Did you catch that? It is doubtful, he says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. The problem in my life, and just to open up my own tunic to you, the problem in my life is I tend to look for the blessing instead of the brokenness. You know, because we don't have a lot of value for broken things, do we? That's why we have eBay. That's why we have garage sales. And I always crack up, I tell my congregation this often, is everybody in the church, they want to bring and donate something to the church. And I remember early on in our church, somebody came and said, "Hey, this is my computer, it's broken, so we thought you could use it." Okay, well now I got a broken computer, that's great, thank you. But you know what, God loves broken things. Jesus, if he was to get a job here on earth, I think he'd work in the lost and found department. because he's looking for broken things. He's looking for a man who will willingly surrender his heart to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The reason we need brokenness, men, the reason that maybe your spouses, like my spouse at times, cries out for brokenness in our hearts is because we need to humble ourselves. And Jonah is in need of brokenness. We left him in the belly of a fish last night, poor guy. And Jonah was not just in the midst of rebellion. Jonah was in sin. And men, I'll tell you this. Jesus Christ will always pay for sin, but he will never play with it. And so he wants to break our hearts, to break us down, to bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our rope, where all we have to do is to reach out to him. We've seen Jonah find himself all the way from this prophet call that God put on him to now down in Joppa, and now he's off to Tarshish, and there he is in the bottom of the boat, and now he's going to end up at the bottom of the ocean, and we left him in the bottom of a whale last night. God has been very gracious to him. God gave him the message in 1:1. And God has been very graceful. He sends a storm to turn him around. That doesn't seem to do it. So he sends the captain down to say, "Wake up, sleeper. What's going on?" God has been extremely gracious. He sends the lot and gives him an opportunity to come clean. He sends a bunch of questions by the fellow fishermen. Come clean, come clean. And finally, we got to see now Jonah begin to break. If you love Jesus, grab your Bibles and turn with me back again to this great book called Jonah. Remember, it's a minor prophet, not because Jonah was a small man. It's a minor prophet because it's a small book. It's just four chapters, and I want us to look how this all went down. And I want to point out something, that in the midst of this brokenness, I would almost call it this, the bookend of brokenness. Starting in chapter 1, verse 17 is one bookend. And then if you look down at verse 10 of chapter 2 is another bookend. Just look at it with me. In verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 2. "And the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." What you have is, in the midst of this brokenness that Jonah is going to experience, you see the sovereignty of God. Right there in verse 17, it says this, "The Lord appointed." In the Hebrew, it actually means "the Lord had appointed." What I love about the Lord is he, again, will use all of his creation to bring forth obedience in all of his creatures. And what's interesting is, though our lives seem completely out of control, every molecule in the universe is dancing and moving according to God's sovereign plan. When Jonah was at the end of his rope in the belly of a fish, God has already forethought this, and he had a whale, he had this big fish, if you will, planned out, had appointed, and said, "Fish, Jonah, here we go." And each of us here this morning, we may be sitting in the middle of bookends of different aspects of our lives, for some brokenness, for some mountaintops, for some hard times, for some stubbornness. But I want you to know something. You may change, but our God never changes. He's always in sovereign control. He appoints a fish. He looks out in his creation and says, "Fish, I need you to swim by and pick up this boy." That's exactly what happens. Loved ones, this is a story. This is a story not about a great fish. This is a story about a great God that can use all of his resources and all of his means to bring about brokenness in each of our lives. Imagine this. There's that fish, swims over, picks up Jonah. And Jonah kind of slivers down the esophagus. And now there he is in the belly of a fish. And there is no exit, or at least one you'd want to exit. Verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, "I'll get you out." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah right out upon dry land. Circle the word "fish" in your Bible or your neighbor's Bible, because they'll need to remember this. Is the word "fish" comes from the Hebrew word "dog." It has this idea that it's a great fish. We always say Jonah and the whale. It's really just a large fish. I don't want to spend a lot of mental energy on the debate of whether a man could be swallowed by a great fish or not. In fact, there have been a number of instances in recorded history where that has actually happened. He spends 3 days, 3 nights, and understand that doesn't mean that he was literally in there 72 hours. In fact, it could be as short as 38 hours, just like you and I say we're going on vacation for 7 days. That doesn't necessarily mean seven 24-hour cycles. And what's interesting is this fish swallows him whole, and now he is at the bottom of life. My daughter and son-in-law vacationed down somewhere, I don't know where it was, somewhere down Mexico. I don't even know where they were, but they went out and they were swimming with these whale sharks. I think I got a picture of one. Do we got a picture of one? Do I have a picture of one? Did I bring one? Oh, okay. There it is. That's a whale shark. That's just one of God's creatures there. Let me tell you about this whale shark. It's 15 feet. Its mouths are 15 feet wide and 9 feet high. That's larger than most bedrooms in Santa Clarita. Let me ask you this question. Do you think it's possible that a man could go down that? Yeah. Yeah, very, very easily. And that's exactly what God does. Whether it was a whale shark or some other Middle East type of fish or a bean, maybe whale, who knows? But we do know this, that Jonah went down the esophagus of a great fish. Here he is sitting at the bottom of this belly, if you will. Temperatures most likely between 104 and 108 degrees. Imagine the smell, the darkness. Imagine the motion sickness. Do you get motion sickness? I feel like it's my spiritual gift. I go and I have dinner on the Queen Mary and I get sick. So imagine at the belly of a whale with all of that heat and all of that smell, all of those gastric juices. I mean, this is not a place you want to spend, you know, your vacation time by any means. This is a place that is extremely physically uncomfortable. He's been spiritually uncomfortable, but now he's physically uncomfortable. No more Tylenol PMs at the bottom of the boat. He's now in the water, and he's in the belly of a whale, and it ain't a great place. What's interesting, men, I will tell you this. Our God would rather have you and me in a hospital bed than living out disobedience and rebellion to him. That's where he ends up. This is where he ends up. The bottom of a fish. A very uncomfortable place. My kids, for Christmas, about a year ago, gave me a gift certificate to that cryovac place. You know, where you get frozen. It's a minus 150 degrees when you step in this thing. I'm standing there in my bathing suit. Have you seen these places? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is like dry ice everywhere around you, right? And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden dawned on me, my kids want to kill me. And I'll just, all of a sudden, you can't stay much past 3 minutes. In fact, most people only stay about a minute and 30 seconds. Not that I'm prideful, but I made it 2 minutes. It was the most uncomfortable place I could have ever been. The guy said, do you want a membership? I said, no, I'm never coming back. I don't want no stinking membership. You know what? You know what? That's the same thing that happened to Jonah. You want a membership, Jonah? No, I think I'll just do this once. You know what wisdom is? Is a collection of statements, I'll never do that again. And Jonah's wising up. He's sobering up. He's at the bottom of this fish, and God begins to break him. I want you to see these three steps. I want you to see the three steps to brokenness. Because these are really good guideposts, because you're going to find yourself seeing these signs at one time or another. And before I make a big mistake, I didn't look at what time am I supposed to be done for the first session. And don't lie. 10:10. Okay, thank you. Number one, write this down. The first sign, the first roadblock, heads up, God's trying to break you, is when you become broken to the point of distress. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. That's a good idea, Jonah. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, here's what he prays out. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. You see that word? He called out of his what? Oh, come on. Wait. Welcome to the men's conference, guys. He called out of his what? Distress. You know what? When you realize that God doesn't do rebellion, is he will take you to the point of distress. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, because our God does not do rebellion. So he calls out of the Lord, out of his distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, the place of the departed in the Old Testament, Hades, the place of the dead, place of judgment, if you will. He says, that's what it feels like in here. And he says, I cried out and you heard my voice. You see, God allows rebellion for only so long. And then God says, that's enough, boy. I'll let you run. I'll let you boat wherever you want to go. But at some point, you're going to wear my patience thin. And I'm going to call you on it. And we're going to end this game. That's why Paul told the church at Galatia. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. You see, God has called us into the light of his obedience, and Jonah has been marching in disobedience. Man, in a day where it seems like we've become so open-minded that our brains are falling out, I want to remind us afresh that obedience in the Christian life is not legalism. It's not legalism. Obedience is what Christ expects from us. And understand this, as he's walking in disobedience, and God finally says, this is enough. I'm going to throw you into the ocean, into the bottom of a fish. And that's exactly what happened to Jonah. You know why God wants to call us back to obedience? Is understand this, loved ones. God will always bless the greatest likeness to his son. Did you hear that? God will always bless the greatest likeness to his son. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God's will for your life, God's will for my life, is to be conformed to the very image of his son. That's what he's doing in us. That's what he's doing in the belly of a fish here. Notice the prayer. He cries out of distress. Jonah prays for the very first time. Good move, Jonah. And notice the type of prayer. He calls out. He cries out. That's God's good at making us cry uncle. God's good at just bringing us to our knees because we have a good shepherd. And you know what a good shepherd does with wandering sheep? He breaks their legs. And now guess what? You got to be carried by the shepherd. Oh, he'll leave the 99 and go find the one. But understand this. When he finds that one, there's a good shot. The good shepherd's going to snap the leg on that pup. Why? Because he wants us to be fully dependent on him. And I think we live in such a day where hypocrisy has become the norm, where we can say one thing and do another. Jonah said it last night. Remember, oh, I'm a Hebrew. I fear God. Not really, Jonah. Not really. And there's a time and a place where the Lord just says, enough is enough. It's time to get in the ocean. It's time to get into the belly of a fish. You see, God will always be willing through his son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin, but he will not play with your sin. Dr. Crawford Loritz tells a story. It's a remarkable story, tragic story. Crawford Loritz, pastor, author, Campus Crusade for 30-some years. He tells the story that there was this young pastor on his staff. And this young pastor had recently gotten married, and they had their first kid. And it was picture perfect, except for one thing. This young pastor was committing adultery with another woman. And Crawford tells the story that he and his wife, Karen, go over to this young couple's house, and they sit down. They sit down at the kitchen table. And Crawford had been just in angst over how to approach this. And so they engage this couple and this young man in a very defiant Don't tell me what to do. Begin to explain. He has every right to do what he's doing because of this and because of that and because of this. Crawford began to become more agitated, more irritated, until finally he stopped. He put his hand on the table, smashed it down, and said, "Boy, enough. You stop this. You stop this right now. And you return to the wife of your youth, and you return to Jesus Christ." Crawford says the most haunting words, frankly, he's ever heard personally, is this young man looked back at him and said, "Don't tell me what to do." He and his wife Karen got in the car, drove back to their home, sobbed the whole way because they knew what this man was doing. It wasn't 2 weeks later that this young man was on the freeway on his motorcycle. He clipped the back of a car, front tire, literally was thrown into a pole and was killed instantly. And you want to know the crazy part? The crazy part is the only way they could identify this young man was through his wedding ring. Through his wedding ring. Men, I'm just telling you, our Lord and Savior is willing to pay for your sin, but he won't play with it. And God Almighty would rather each of us be in a hospital bed than living disobediently to him. Jonah knows this. Jonah feels this. Jonah says, I am broken to the point of distress. Number two, write this down. The next sign you'll see in the road to brokenness, to real brokenness, is you are broken to the point of despair. Notice verses 3 through 6. He says this in his prayer to the Lord, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me, and weeds were wrapped about my head, and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Stop there. You can see he's using words like this. The flood surrounded me. The waves passed over me. Waters closed in. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped about me. Bars closed upon me. All of his options are drying up very, very quickly. In fact, disobedience dries out options quickly. And he comes to a place of great despair of, man, I am in a bad place. Remember what despair is. Despair is the point of believing that things will never change. You know, first he's this big-time rebellious prophet kind of going on a cruise here. But now he finds himself in a dark place, a place of despair. All of a sudden for Jonah, he's no longer in control. Men, do you know what one of the biggest lies that we are sold as men is? We're sold the idea that we can be in control. Let me just tell you something. We can control squat. The only thing we really can control is ourselves. And let's be honest, we don't do a great job with that one either. And all of a sudden, Jonah realizes, I'm in a place that I have no ability to control the circumstances. Have you been there? God is really good at putting us in a zip code of lack of control. And so all of a sudden for Jonah, this kind of public image management game is up. He's now surrounded by weeds. He's surrounded by water. He sees them as bars. He's in this deep. He sees the waves. He's in the belly of this fish. And he's saying, I don't have any control. That is us so many times. where all of a sudden God says, I'll let you come to the end of yourself. Your image management game is over. You can't control it. It's now uncontrolled chaos. The problem is somebody saw you. Somebody saw you. Problem is somebody picked up your phone and they saw you. And this facade of making sure that everything looks good on the outside and all very Christian is over. And let me just tell you something. I can out-Christian any one of you any day of the week. I was raised in a Christian home. Everything was Christian. We had Christian dogs. We had Christian landscaping. I mean, the cat was an uncircumcised Philistine, but everything else meant was Christian. And, you know, just between us girls here this morning, let me just say this. Let's be honest with each other. You can only play the image management game for so long before our God says enough. Enough. Imagine walking in obedience and all of the freedom that brings. You know why God says, I've called you into the marvelous light? Is because when we live in sin, we love the darkness. Because we love to hide it. Remember Adam and Eve when they sinned? And then God comes looking for them? Remember when he says, where are you? Do you think the Lord doesn't know where they are? Do you think the Lord's like looking back at Michael? Where'd I put these boogers? He knows exactly where they are. But he's asking the question. He's asking a spiritual question, not a GPS question. He's asking a very serious question to them. Where are you? You're right. You're going into the darkness. You're trying to hide. Where are you? This is exactly where Jonah is. Where are you, Jonah? This is Psalm 51 when David prayed, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because I know what that feels like. That's why Paul told the church at Ephesus, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be in that dark belly of a fish. Just listen to this. The prophet Hosea speaks for God. As God is speaking to his people, these stubborn, obstinate people. And here's what the Lord says to the prophet Hosea, to his people. He says, I will return again to my place. What is he saying here? He says, you know what? You guys go fool around. You go be unfaithful. You just keep doing what you're doing. You just keep being disobedient. I get that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in their distress, earnestly seek me. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. Jonah, you're going to disobey me? I gave you free will. But when you use it against me, I'll bring you to your knees. I'm God Almighty. I win every time. Have you seen the Lord's baseball card? He has 1 billion wins, 0 losses. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. The first sign of brokenness is you're broken to the point of distress. The second one is you're broken to the point of despair. The third one is you're broken to the point of deliverance. You want some good news? Wow, okay. Let's just keep on the sin route here. You want some good news, men? Let's see this kind of the change up here. Look at the end of verse 6. This is the deliverance part. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now he's actually speaking some real truth here. He's come to the end of his rope. He's come as the prodigal son did. He came to his senses. Pig slop does that to you. Notice a few things here at the end of verse 7, the beginning part of it. He says, and when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. When you find yourself in a place that you never planned to go, when you find yourself in a place that you never planned to stay, when you find yourself in a place that you had no idea how much it was actually going to cost you, the best thing you can do at that moment is to remember the Lord. To remember the Lord. I understand this word remember. Circle it in your Bible. It's a very interesting Hebrew word. It's not the idea of like, oh, yeah, I forgot, Lord. No, he's already praying to God. He's already praying to the Lord. So what do you mean? He remembers the Lord. No, he remembers the Lord because the Hebrew word has this idea of remembering and responding to something. It's like when you and I say to a friend, hey, would you remember me in prayer? We're expecting them to actually respond to that request, right? And not just remember us in just thinking, I remember the conversation I had. No, this is, I will remember you by stopping and praying for you. And so what he's saying here is there's a point in time that I came to my senses and I looked to the Lord. I remembered the Lord. I'm responding to him. I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm seeking out some help here because I can't control squat. Notice that phrase, verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Pay regard to vain idols. In other words, he says, I'm done holding on to these idols. I'm done holding on to the idol of control. I'm done holding on to this idol that you got to do it my way. I'm done with this selfish pig selfishness that I'm in control. I deserve this. I need this. You know, it doesn't help in the culture we live in. Even McDonald's tells us you deserve a break today. Which I've always wanted to write in and say, why don't you change it to you deserve hell today. But that really doesn't sell a lot of Happy Meals. What's interesting is he understands that all of a sudden I'm holding on to all of this self-will, this self-reliance. And I gotta let it go. Men, someone needs to hear this in this room. Someone in this room needs to understand you gotta let some things go. And you're holding on too tight. You're holding on to your right to be right. Let it go. It's a vain idol. Let it go. Open up the hands. Become beautifully broken and let God crush your heart. Look what happens here. We'll finish with this. Verse 10, And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. What's happened here? Finally, God says, fish, throw him up. This is my boy. Big fish, vomit him out. This is my son. The great thing about the Father, He rushes in with grace very, very quickly. When we come to the place of real brokenness, of real broken and contrite heart, when we break before our holy God and we humble ourselves like Jonah does in this moment, the Lord rushes in and says, hey, you're Todd. You're a kid of the king. You're mine. You're mine. And he tells his creation, vomit that Todd back onto dry land. I got work for him. But you got to break. But you got to break. You got to come to a place of being beautifully broken. Every once in a while, my wife and I will have a discussion. A discussion. You ever have discussions with your wife? Oh, come on, men. Don't leave this guy up here hanging. You ever have discussions? Yeah. I don't have a special marriage. I just have an average marriage, just like you. And I get so focused on I'm right. Lord, oh, the cross I bear in this relationship. You know what's interesting is Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 3, God says to us men, you know what, if you don't live with your wives in an understanding way, don't even come talk to me. I'm just not interested right now. It's like Hosea, I'm going to go back to my place until you figure this out. And you let go of some of these vain idols, Todd. You know what? In our marriages, we got to do that. Because it's very easy to say, oh, I deserve, it's my right. My wife, you know, a two-story house we live in, her story, my story. She goes upstairs, I'm downstairs. Which is strategic on my part, because that's the kitchen. And I'm sitting there going, you know what, I'm going to wait until she comes to her senses and comes down, figures it out. And then that little wasabi verse in Romans that Paul tucks in there. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's like God just screaming at me, you know what, Todd, get upstairs. Ask for forgiveness, because you're wrong 99.9% of the time anyways. And love your wife and live with her in an understanding way. But he's got to bring us to the breaking point. He's got to bring us to the breaking point. I have just one question this morning as we close this session is, are you ready for the Lord to break you free of some things? We all have our different things. We all have our different vain idols that we're holding on to. And I'm just asking you men, because let me tell you, a message has to go through me first before it can come to you. So all week I've been working this through. Lord, what are the things I'm holding on to? Would you crush me in this area and cause me to release some? Let's pray. Father, I pray that in the midst of my ramblings here this morning, that you would be bringing us all to a place of brokenness. Each one of us has a different story and a different issue. We all carry different suitcases. But I would venture to guess that with average men like myself and everybody in this room, we have some stuff that we need to let go and come to a place of brokenness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't want to miss this spiritual moment, and I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but I don't want to miss this moment because I don't know what God would like to do with this moment. And I would ask you just to kind of quietly sit there and just think of some things that you need to release, that God needs to break you in. And I've asked Siona to just lead us in singing, if you remember that chorus, holiness, holiness is what I need. We're going to change that into brokenness. And so as he leads us in this quick chorus, would you just sing these words out as a prayer, your prayer, not my prayer, your prayer to your God this morning. Sing with us.